and a very responsible time, because we have a bigger job to do than we've ever had. We have more people to reach. And as Brother Johnson said last night, less time to reach them in. And that makes the immensity of this calling so serious. But I'm glad that God has the resources available to us to meet the challenge. And I'm thankful to God that you have heard this gospel and you believed it. And that's why we're gathered here this day on common ground, because we have believed the message that was preached by the Lord Jesus Christ and confirmed unto us by them that heard him. Hallelujah. Aren't you glad you have a confirmation that it's been established? God said he put his word above his name. Hallelujah. And when God gave us his word, you know, they say a person's no better than their word. Well, God gave us his word, and it'll never be reversed. It's unchangeable, immutable, irreversible. Praise God. It's absolute. And you don't add anything to nor take anything from. And I appreciate so much your love for this great truth. We appreciate and honor the district, what you're doing for the name of Jesus Christ. And we give honor to these men of God and the saints of God. And I want to say it's a distinct privilege to be working this week with Brother David Johnson, a man that can preach like he preaches at night. Brother Rutledge, I can just feel like I can coast here every morning. I mean, he gets it over the hill and over the mountain and on the mountaintop, and I just kind of going to coast during the day, and next night he takes us to another mountaintop. Praise God. So won't that be wonderful? I really appreciate what he preached last night. Amen. In the book of Ephesians, after seeking the Lord, and, you know, this is about, I guess, my 35th year in the ministry, and for some people that's not very long, but you learn a few things. If you don't learn something in 35 years, you're a hopeless case. And I've often said, I'm glad God called me to preach before he heard me. If he'd have heard me, he'd probably never call me. But I was called, or I wouldn't be in it, Brother David, if I wasn't called. I'm not in this because there wasn't anything else to do, or I was too lazy. I was raised on a farm in South Alabama, and we bishops were taught to work. We didn't know what clocks were. God had the only time clock, and that was the sun. And sometimes we didn't pay attention to that. We went into the night. But God gave me the Holy Ghost. I heard this message first in the early 40s, 43 to be exact, as a child. And then in 1948, man of God put up a brush arbor across from my father's farm, right across the road. And God got a hold of my heart, and I've never been the same. Hallelujah to God. And that's been a few days ago, and 9 months after God filled me with the Holy Ghost, I was called to preach. I didn't grab a Bible and start running. I stayed around a while and tried to get some foundation and some roots, and I'm glad for that. And I'm thankful to God for the good men that I've had around me, even after I left my home church. I thank God for the association in the Assemblies of the Lord Jesus Christ, great men of God that I revere and respect, honor deeply, because they have helped to make me what little part I have to play in the work of the Lord. In Ephesians chapter 3, I'm going to read two verses. And the Lord impressed me, I feel, to talk about the family of God. I don't know of any more critical need than to stabilize the family in America. We talk about big budgets, and we can talk about defense, and we can talk about welfare reform, and we can talk about any number of things on the national agenda of politics. But the critical thing, I spoke in a devotion Sunday morning to a group of National Guard men in our city, and I just spoke briefly to them, but I brought out a few things about the family. And the only thing that's going to create better schools, how many of you in your local areas hear the plea, let's have some better schools, better education? You ever hear that? We hear it in Mississippi, over in Memphis, Tennessee, constantly they're talking about upgrading the school system. We'll never have better schools if we have better homes. We'll never have better churches until we have better homes, better families. You can build a house with your hands, but you have to build a home with your heart. And I think the critical need in this country right now is to turn our attention toward the family. And God's church is a family. Paul said, "For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." That's Ephesians 3:14. "Of whom the whole family in heaven and in earth," or in earth, "is named." Then he said in 2:19 of the same book, "Now therefore you're no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God." Then in Romans 8 and verse 16, we'll notice Paul once again writing to the church in Rome. "The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. John said it not yet appeared what we shall be." But I believe in verse 1 of that passage said, "Behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us that we should be called the sons of God." So there are many other passages that reveal to us that God looks upon us as a household of faith. He looks upon us born-again believers as his family. And he is our spiritual and our heavenly father. Isn't it comforting to know that we've got a father? Perhaps some of you have buried your earthly father. Some people never really knew their earthly father because of broken relationships. And that's tragic to have broken homes. But that's a common thing in our society. But it's wonderful to know that we've got a message that can reach out to anybody anywhere and say, "Come on in," because we all have one Father, and he loves us and he cares for us. He supports us. Aren't you glad of that? Isn't it sad that men would father children and don't have the integrity and the nobility to support their own flesh and blood? That's beyond me. I can't quite understand that. But people can do it. They can desert their families. They can turn their back, Brother David Johnson, just walk out and never communicate again. And the scars and the wounds that we have, the emotional scars in our world today, is alarming. But thank God the church has got an open door that can say to this generation, "Come on to the household of faith." Hallelujah to God. Because we've got a father that cares. And the devil would like the folks to believe that the church somebody's got their hand out. And don't get in there because they want your money. And they want, you know, all your service. And I tell my people, God is a giver and not a taker. Hallelujah. He'll give you so much more in return for everything you've ever given unto him. He owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. And God's not looking to rob nobody of anything. He wants you just to be obedient and honor him. Amen. And he'll give you more in return than you could ever think about giving to him. Hallelujah. Aren't you glad he's a giver and he's not a taker? Woo, hallelujah to God. Praise the Lord. Now, it would be a wonderful thing for me to be able to stand here and say that since we're one big happy family, that everything is well and everything is in order and everything is in unison. And we're all sanctified and about ready to be glorified. And we have no problems whatsoever. And everybody loves each other ultimately. But that would be a false assumption. Because even though we're family, we have problems. Because we're still earthly. I read a little motto years ago, said, "To live above with saints we love will be grace and glory. But to live below with saints we know." Now that's a different story. Praise God. So when you come into this household of faith and you get acquainted and you're all excited and you're newborn and you desire the sincere milk of the word, and I mean you ride in the clouds for a while, but sooner or later there's going to be somebody, some of your kinfolks spiritually, that'll burst your bubble. And they'll get you off the cloud and they'll help you find the valley. Hallelujah. Are you with me now? And if you try to be altogether positive and enthusiastic, there's somebody that'll help you get negative. And if you didn't see anything at all wrong with the church, somebody will inform you that something is wrong. Hallelujah. Now, let's look into the Word of the Lord and understand that as God, He has to be a loving God to put up with all of us. We come from different backgrounds, different cultures, different ideas and theologies and opinions, and we scrutinize and analyze and theorize and do all of the rest of it. And, you know, we're always right, and if anybody disagrees with us, they're bound to be wrong. But somehow, in all of our learning and all of our struggling, God looks down from heaven and He says, I love you. And I'm going to help you. I'm going to communicate with you. I'm going to be patient with you. I'm not going to zap you when you make a mistake, when you stumble. He said, I love my son. I got him by the hand. I brought him out of Egypt. Talking about the nation of Israel. And there's the picture of a loving father. And he looked upon a nation of some 2 million, 3 million people, and he looked at them just as a little boy. And he said, I took him by the hand and I led him out. Praise God. And of course God had quite an ordeal trying to do that. It took him 40 years to get him out of Egypt. Really completely over to where he wanted them to go. And he never did get Egypt out of some of them. Praise God. But he could have done it a lot sooner had they listened. Moses one time, I believe it was Moses, got a fellow wanted to hire him to be their guide. He said, you be our eyes. I believe it was Hobab. Was that his name? Some of you Bible scholars. He said, you be eyes unto us in Numbers. They didn't need a tour guide or anything like that, because God said, I'm going to give you a cloud by day and a fire by night. Your God's leadership was supernatural. Isn't it strange how that we substitute God's supernatural provision for some kind of humanistic effort and put our trust in men, lean on the arms of flesh, rather than on the promises of Almighty God. Amen. Now, when we come into this, we come in by birth, as you well know. That's the way you get in to your natural family. But in this family, you were not born by the will of man, the will of flesh. You were born by the incorruptible seed, the word of our God. You had a new birth, or a birth from heaven. You didn't lose your earthly Adam nature, but God deposited a new divine nature inside of you, alongside of Adam's nature, that this divine nature could conquer anything that Adam would present to hinder you from moving upward in God. Once we get into Christ by the new birth, then we grow up in Christ. Now, some people, Laodicea, had the mistaken idea that all you need to do is get into Christ and kind of lay back and have it made. Now, I know some apostolics across the country that have the same philosophy. I got it made. I spoke in tongues 40 years ago. We had a great move of God here back in the 30s or the 40s. But it's not enough to get into Christ. You got to grow up in Christ and keep on reaching for the head. God compares the spirit to water. Water seeks its own level. Amen. And we don't have the waters of denominationalism, because you can get into that and just be like everybody else and never have to progress too much, because they make excuses for all of your imperfections. But with this water that came out of heaven, it's seeking its own level. It came from the throne of God. A fountain has been opened in the house of David. Hallelujah. amen to God. And that's why you got something inside of you that says, I'm going to camp meeting. I'm going to revival. I'm going to that prayer meeting. I'm going to that Bible study. I'm going to Sunday school, because something inside of you that came out of heaven is seeking its own level, and you'll never be happy until you awake in His likeness. Oh, hallelujah. Praise God. Now, you'll be happy along the way, and you'll be joyful, but you'll never have total fulfillment unless you continue to grow and strive for perfection. Praise God. Now, I probably will say some things this week that you may not totally agree with. Not that I'm up here to cross swords. Some of it maybe you haven't thought about before, but it's good to entertain something that you haven't heard. If we've heard it all and know it all, we wouldn't need to be here anyway. Not that I have anything brand new, but sometimes you just kind of approach a subject with a little different angle, and you can have a skyscraper. If you only look at it from one view all the time, you might not ever know what's on the other side. It could be the same skyscraper. You just decide to go around the other side and take a view from another direction. Praise God. And that's the way this gospel is. That's the way the Lord Jesus Christ is. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, four men wrote about the same deity, but they approached him from a different view. Aren't you glad that God has different gifts in the church to help us to edify one another? Praise God. Now, you see, our love for God, we have, I've attended a lot of what was called Deeper Life conferences and a lot of Better Yous and anything that could help us to equip ourselves to be better saints. But let me say here something I think needs to be said to the apostolic movement. I love my natural family. I have a precious wife, three sons, and a daughter. And I love them like nobody else in the world because of relationship. They're my flesh and blood. I don't have to go 500 miles to any gathering to create or stimulate or motivate my love for my family. It's there because of relationship. And I believe that somehow we've got to establish in our mind, in our soul, that all of these meetings we have and all of the oratory we hear about God, we should not have to get hyped up to love God. It should be based on relationship. Now, in order to work for God, we need information. We need edification. Sometimes we need motivation. But not to love Him. He had bestowed upon us the love of God. What manner of love He had bestowed upon us that we should be called the sons of God. What else could you have beyond that God would say, you're my son. I'm going to be your father unto you. You'll be my sons and daughters. And this will keep you out there wherever you are. With whomever you're in contact with, if you got the kind of relationship between you and Christ Jesus that you're supposed to have, you're going to love God everywhere. I have a son in the state of Ohio. And I miss him and my daughter-in-law and granddaughter very much. But let me tell you, that 600 miles from where he is to where I live doesn't change my relationship. He's still my son. And I still love that granddaughter. Now, I don't have the fellowship with him as much, Brother Johnson, as I would if they lived down the street somewhere. But my love is there. Praise God. And I think that we need to understand, amen, that this loving God is based on a relationship. And sometimes we've been led to believe it's based on performance. It's going to get quiet now. Because if you and I can do it, we're going to pat ourselves on the back and we're going to take the credit. Thank God I'm not like other men. I don't do this and I don't do that. And bless God, I don't have this and I don't look at that and I don't chew this and I don't dip that and, you know, on and on and on and on and on. And we have a self-evaluation that puts a lot of premium on human effort. But I'm going to tell you what makes you sanctified and what makes you right with God is that God visited you and you didn't choose him, but God chose you. And he said, I want you to be my son and daughter. And God let you hear the gospel and you believed it, you obeyed it. And God said, now you're in the family and it is God that is alive and is working in you. Your righteousness didn't originate from you and up here. It originated with God Almighty. Our responsibility is to yield, submit, surrender. We're the clay. He's the potter. And the more you yield and submit and obey to God, the more that God controls your thoughts and your actions and everything else about us. And then it's of God and not of us. And the glory all belongs to him. Hallelujah. But Phariseeism wasn't based on that premise. It was based upon human performance. And this is why I think we've had a lot of people in our churches to walk away from God, never to return to the church, because they gave up. They said, I can't do it. You might can live like that, but I can't. Paul said, it is not I that liveth, but it's Christ that liveth in me. If somehow we could transmit and communicate the great truth of the Bible, hey, you don't have to. Your effort, your performance is not what God's looking for. You may have failed God. Come right back and surrender. Come right back and confess. If you transgress, you confess. Amen. But we sometimes send our brothers and sisters away on a guilt trip because we're up here. The preacher's up here. The Sunday school superintendent, the choir leader, whoever. And I'm off down here and I'm struggling. I just can't hack it. I'm sorry, but I just got overcome and I said some bad words and man, I sinned against God and they give up the ship. Somehow we're going to have to remedy the situation and put God back on the throne and say, hey people, God is still God and he's the head of the church. Hallelujah to God. Well, I didn't know I was going to say all that, but just kind of travel along with me. Praise God. Now, in a family, my wife is one of 10. There were 5 sons, 5 daughters in that family. I was an only child. So, first of all, when you come together to create a family, your backgrounds are different. And everything's different. First of all, you're man and woman. How much different could you get? So, Brother Johnson, she had been in this all of her life, and I from a teenager. But I never did have to share a whole lot with anybody. I was soloing. So if there's anything around that pertained to childhood and a playful object, it was mine. But when you were raised poor and one of 10, you learn how to share and improvise. And you learn how to be considerate early in life, or you should. And I find so many of these characteristics and these traits that prevail among the people of God. We come in here and we've been told so many things the Bible said, and I found out later the Bible didn't say it all. But I believe my family, I believe, you know, my peers, because they were my heroes. They were my authority in life. And I was supposed to believe them. I was supposed to honor them. The only problem was they honored the last generation and believed them, and they didn't know either. So we just kind of passed down tradition. And that was what was wrong in Jesus' day. He said, by tradition, you disobey or you transgress the commandments of God. So we can be in direct transgression of God's commandment because we believe tradition. And as we come into the family of God, we bring a lot of this baggage with us. Amen. I mean, you don't lose your memory because you get the Holy Ghost speaking tongues. You got to get deprogrammed and start learning all over again. That's why your family gets scared. You've been brainwashed. Well, you really have. Well, you've been bloodwashed, first of all. Praise God. And you lost your mind to get the mind of Christ. Because my mind was taking me in the wrong direction. Aren't you glad you could partake of the mind of Christ? Hallelujah to God. And your family really gets worried about you when they don't understand all this business. And that's rightful so, because they got a natural mind, understand natural things. And the things of the Spirit are foolishness unto them. Now, Brother Johnson really got off on something last night. He on this Jacob. Let's look at some of the pitfalls in the family. Do you know of any families that have conflicts? Do you know of any families that's divided? Do you know of any families where there's any strife? Do you know of any families that don't really get along? Most of us do. All these polls, I don't know how accurate they are, but it's amazing to read about the results of all this poll business and how few people are happily married. And that's sad, folks, to be bound together and live together a lifetime and not be happy in it. Wouldn't it be sad to have to live with somebody you didn't love? Whew, that'd be a killer. But evidently it's going on. But I don't believe that God has designed the church to be like that. I believe that we're supposed to have a prevailing atmosphere of the love of God that'll cover a multitude of sin. Can you say amen? Jacob, that he preached about last night, and he won't mind if I pick up on that, I think, a little bit, and just say that Jacob was after the right thing, but he used the wrong method. He wanted the blessing, but boy, some of the ways he went about trying to get it kind of reminds me of folks trying to go to heaven. Everybody wants to go, but they like to go on their own terms. And there's only one way to go, and that's through Jesus Christ. Jacob deceived his dad, Isaac, as you well know. And it was years. Years went by. He had his own family. But the Bible said, whatever you sow, that's what you reap. Jacob should have never deceived his dad. He had to pay. Because his sons came along and deceived Jacob. They brought a bloody garment home one day and said, some wild beast has torn our brother. And that favorite son, Joseph. First of all, Jacob made the mistake in his deceptive ways. And then, secondly, when he had his own family of those precious sons, he made a distinction. He played favorites. And the Bible said, if you show partiality, that's sin. Now, that's easy, whether it be in a local church, whether it be in an organization of many churches, but it's the easy thing to be partial in your judgments. And God said, that's sin. I'm just going to talk to you very plain today. We're all adults. I've seen men of God trying to lead congregations that I felt like, in my feeble estimation for whatever it was worth, but the best I could tell, they played favorites in their church. And they always had problems in their church. Every time you would meet them, Brother Hurd, they always have a problem. And I'd think to myself, man, I can understand why you'd have some problems. Because you don't play favorites with the people of God. God said that's sin. If you have sin in the church, whether it's stealing a mule or whatever it is, it's sin. And I try to tell my people that the foot of the cross is level ground. And there's no hills and no valleys. Everybody's on the same level around here. And out there you might be a superintendent. Out there you may be a foreman. Out there you may be a chairman of the board. I don't know what you are. We have people have different roles to play in their vocation. Some men that boss other people and they get to church. And if you're not careful, they want to boss people at church. And sometimes they don't really intend to. They just assume that responsibility or they assume that role because it's such a common thing to just be giving out orders, just barking out orders. Boy, military people are tough. Sometimes they're tough to pastor and they're tough for God to make over. Because if you ever worked for Uncle Sam, you always have all the answers. You're right. And if you've been working for Uncle Sam, pardon me, but the ones that I've dealt with, they don't make mistakes. You spend 30, 40 years with Uncle Sam and come out, boy, you can bark orders and you can tell everybody. I mean, you can call the shots. Well, let me tell you, you got to get that sanctified. I had a man in my congregation many years ago. I pastored one congregation for 30 years. So you learn a few things living around people that long, same people. I had a man that had his own business, self-employed. He worked several people, and he worked hard. In fact, he was kind of a driver. He just, this was back many years ago. But he never was subject to anybody. I mean, he was a high man on the totem pole. When he came to church, he assumed that same position in his mind. He wasn't subject to the pastor or nobody else. He would tell you who to put in the Sunday school superintendent's office, and he'd tell you who ought to be leading singing and who ought to be doing this and who ought to be. And I sat him down with him. I said, wait a minute. I said, now, you know, we are brothers, but I'm the pastor. And you call the shots out there in your business, and you have the right to do so because you sign their checks. But when you come into the family of God and you come in this place of worship, we're all on level ground. And the next guy may not be as successful as you are. He may not be as financially strong as you are, and may not even be as intelligent as you are. But let me tell you, he's a child of God, or she's a child of God, and we're going to treat everybody alike. Well, that didn't set too well, but he learned to live with it. Praise God. I've tried to demand in my teachers, in Christian education. We have a private academy in the church. We have a Christian education program also. And I said to teachers through the years, I don't want you playing favorites in a classroom. I don't want my children to be treated any different from anybody else's children. And at one time, I kind of overdid it. I think I bypassed my children just to really go the other extreme, to show people that. And I woke up one day praying. God spoke to me, and he said, you don't do that. You're not. It's not fair. They can't help it because they're the pastor's children. They have feelings. They have ambitions. They have talents, and I begin to use them some in the music department, in different places, because I wanted to establish the fact that you know, just because they were mine, I wasn't going to, because I had seen that happen so many times, that nobody but the preacher's family, and sometimes that's all the talent you have. When you're recruiting new people and you're establishing new work, sometimes the only musical talent, but let me tell you, it won't stay that way forever. Is everybody with me? Jacob had a favorite son. Not only did it cause Jacob problems, but it caused Joseph problems. Joseph was a victim of a partial daddy. And when they brought that bloody garment in and said the wild beast had torn him, Brother Johnson, I believe that something in Jacob died. Because out of those 12 sons, Joseph was the one he loved more than all the rest. Son of his old age. As we get older, we do strange things sometimes. But you know, he lived with that assumption for a long time. He lived with the hurt and the grief because he really thought that Joseph was dead. Praise God. And I'm saying to us today that the same problems that and the conflicts that we have in the natural families carry over into the family of God. Now, let's talk about some areas that I'm just aware of, and I know that you have insight into a lot of these things, and you've seen what I'm talking about. But it's a dangerous thing to play favorites. And we're all human. Don't tell me that there are not certain people that are easy to approach. Some people have better personality. They didn't have the scars out in the world like some folks had. Some folks come to God bitter. Some folks come to God hard. And other people, just by their demeanor, they have a good personality. They're open. They're easy to approach and easy to get along with. And if we're not careful, we'll migrate to the people that are easiest to get acquainted with. And we'll have our little circle in the fellowship of God. I'm telling you, that's not right. Everybody in God's family has a need and has a right to be fellowshipped. Some are introverts. They're withdrawn. They can't help that. They were put down as a child. They were told they were nobody, never amount to nothing. They'd end up in jail, and they were fed negatives all of their life. And they have the poorest self-image you ever saw. And they got to work out of that shell. And there's a lot of emotional healing got to take place inside of them. And what better place could they get that in the fellowship and the family of God? But if we only approach and build relationships with those that are easy, what are we going to do with these that's around the fringes? Are we going to let them just kind of be isolated and maybe first thing you know drift back where they came from? That's not our mission in the world. Jesus came to seek and save that which was lost. That means anybody and everybody. Any creed, any race, it doesn't make any difference. God called nobody. God is no respecter of persons. Can I hear an amen? And I think sometimes it would help us to grow spiritually, because you got to have some practice somewhere on your patience. God said tribulation worketh patience. And the very person we avoid, and we have those relationships that are easy to maintain, and we lose out on growing in our patience by not trying to cultivate other relationships. Do you ever have anybody around the church said, well, I just don't have anybody. I've got one or two ladies. I just don't have anybody to go shopping with. And I look around, I say, dear God, I know I could tell them, I could give them a whole catalog of names of folks who like to go shopping. And I say, well, what about so-and-so? Oh, well, this and this and that and that, and they always, there's something wrong with everybody. So they sit around in self-pity. And they don't have a buddy. They don't have a friend. Now, my wife has told me for years, she said, you assume that everybody likes you. I said, well, that's the best way to live. Why in the name of God would you assume that everybody hates you? Boy, I'd hate to live like that. Praise God. Just go for broke. I mean, just act like everybody loves you. Hallelujah to God. And sometimes you don't ever know the difference. Is that all right? And if they don't ever tell you any different, Brother Hurd, you just go through life thinking that that's the best pal you got over there. Praise God. But I don't know. I guess some people, they really have a difficult time establishing relationship in the church. They really do. And we that have been around for a while, I think we can help that. But even in little children, I notice Sunday school teachers, if a child comes in and they're kind of mean-spirited and they don't look quite as neat, it's easy to avoid them and said, oh, you little rascal, I hope you don't come next Sunday. I'm so tired of you, you know. Man, you just upset this class. The very one that needs that teacher the most probably gets less attention and less compassion. Isn't that sad? I'm glad the hospitals in our cities don't operate like that, because the people that need them the most are the ones that gets the care. They come in emergency rooms, dressed any kind of way. They've been, I mean, accidents and things have happened, heart attacks and you name it. They don't look at how they're dressed. They don't look at, you know, how they smell or nothing else. They got an emergency. And they know they got attention. And they're under an oath to administer whatever aid, whatever help is necessary to preserve their life. And I'm saying that we've got to overlook so many things as children of God. Amen. And reach out to people's needs. They that are sick need, or they that are whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. And there's more ways to be sick than just having pneumonia or cancer. There are a lot of emotional ills in our country. Praise God. Now, let's notice something. As a man and woman, man, I've got to hurry up here. I'm just, this song said just warming up. As a man and woman comes together in matrimony, they establish this home, and perhaps there's children that are given to them, the blessings of God. And let me point out a few things that happen. The divorce rate in our nation is a tragedy. One out of every two marriages end up in divorce. 6,500 divorces every 24 hours in America. Isn't that tragic? In 1900, there was one divorce for every 32 marriages. In 1988, there's one for every two. And I think I know a few of the answers. I certainly don't know them all. But one of the greatest turning points, one of the saddest turning points in American history was when the woman, the mother, had to leave the home and go out in the marketplace and in the job place out there and and try to find additional income to support the family. They had to leave the responsibility of motherhood and being a homemaker for a career. And I'm still old-fashioned. I was raised on a farm where the whole family worked together, and that was probably one of the things that helped to ground me and to establish me. And I had a role model. I had a father that I watched, and I knew he worked. And World War II came on, and he went to the shipyard in Mobile, and we farmed after school and on at night and weekend, whatever. But when I saw my dad get up every morning and leave about 6 o'clock or 6:15 with that lunchbox, it set something in my mind. It gave me an image and a role model, and I knew that a man's supposed to go to work. And that sounds so basic, and that sounds so elementary, but let me tell you, there are millions of young boys in America that have never seen their dad, and they have never seen a daddy going to work. And when the next generation is going to come along, and you know what they're going to do? They're going to assume that dad didn't work, why should I work? My mom went to the mailbox and got her grocery money. That's what I'm going to do. And God Almighty has a better plan than that. He said the parents ought to lay up for the children and not the children for the parents. My God, we've got some folks that the more children they get, the more support they get, and so the children carry the weight. My God, I ought to run for president. Praise God. Hallelujah. But I'm saying to you that those formative years in childhood, they're precious. They're precious. And how long has it been since you've seen a wife and a mother don the apron and go to the kitchen and be a real homemaker? They run by a window someplace and pick up fast food and eat in the car on the way to work, on the way to church, on the way to this meeting, on the way to that over there. We're going to pay a price. We are paying a price, and we're going to pay a bigger one. The disruption of the home, the breakdown of the family unit. And the tragic thing is that I see some of the things that's happened out there in the natural family creeping into the family of God. And that's what I'm here to talk about to you today, that we could see the danger signals and we could build us some bulwarks and build us a fortress and say, you're not going to come in our church with that. We're going to keep God's church on track, and we're going to do it God's way. Hallelujah. Praise God. I was reading recently some doctor, and they were talking about the divorce rate among the middle age. People live together and get their children through school and college and then decide to divorce. Now, that's tragic. And this doctor was trying to analyze. He said, I've seen a pattern with the people that I've had to come to me for counseling. And he said, I'm quoting him now for whatever that's worth. He said, a mother, through the years, would establish a relationship with her children. And maybe a second, third child, whatever. And most of her love and her devotion and her affection and her attention was in the direction of those children. And the dad, during these years, would spend his time earning the living and staying on the go. And maybe his sports and whatever he pursues. And then one day, you see, they remained together because they had a common interest in the children. But they never maintained that true relationship of husband and wife. The only thing that kept them under one roof was that both of them loved those children. And they tolerated each other. Because there was not the proper relationship established before the first child came along. Am I getting to you? And then what happens when those children are gone and there's nobody left in that house but that man and woman? They're almost like strangers. Let me tell you something. I feel like I need to say this. You ladies, God wants you to be a mother and a homemaker. But your first obligation to that man is to be a wife. You were a wife before you became a mother. Are you listening? And when those children leave the nest, you're going to have to continue to be a wife. There's a lot of implications in what I just said. And this doctor said that a mother being protective, and it's her nature to correct and instruct and so forth, and then when the children are gone, you know who's left for her to correct and instruct? I'm telling you what he said, and he'd counsel with hundreds of cases. You guessed it. It's him. Well, now, it's been a long time since... relationship is not solid, temptation is going to come down the road. Hello. And see, if the right relationship hasn't been maintained and everybody knows their role, then there's going to be a conflict, because if he comes back and says, "Hey, woman, look, I'm your husband, I'm not your child. And let's get some things straightened out here." You know, you could have conflict. Now, did you know those same parallels have worked in the church? You show me a church that's not reaching new children for God, new souls, and people are not busy training, discipling, you know what happens to a church, a local New Testament church? They get at each other. If you can keep them busy discipling, and you can keep them busy evangelizing, you can keep them busy raising a new family for God, their energies are directed in what God called us to do. In the natural family, you reach a cycle, you can't do that, but not in the spiritual family, because you never get to a point that you can't disciple somebody. But I'll tell you what happens when you don't reach out and disciple new babies and put some people to work, training and helping and all like that. You get some people at each other. Well, what's wrong around here? Well, it's you. No, it's you. It's in the music department. No, it's in the Sunday school department. They're not doing their job. Well, it's the preacher. He's the first one gets under fire. I wonder if it's about time for that preacher to leave. You know, he's been here a while. Preaching that same old stuff. Hello? When that preacher should be more mature, he should have progressed intellectually, spiritually. He ought to be a better pastor now than he ever was. And as long as you had that discipling effect going on and children, the Bible said there's joy when that child is born. Praise God. And oh, you've got a happy church family as long as those babes are coming in. And then you can assign, say, you take care of them. You go, and people will do it. I mean, they like that excitement. But when you cease to have that, then you have a problem. Some of the most miserable people you know are sitting around with nothing to do. Did you know that boredom is one of our major problems in society in America? People have their family raised, they got money in the bank, prosperity has brought us a long, long ways, and they are just simply bored. They've gawked at television so much and they're tired of that, and I noticed in the newspaper, kind of interesting thing about these entrepreneurs, you know, they always get something to sell, new ideas. Are you sick and tired of that old TV? You know, does that old TV programming in the days run on about all that business? What you need is MTV, whatever that is. I have no idea. Or what you need is a certain cable. And I think to myself, you know, boy, that's just like the devil. Tired of TV, and he works around selling you more TV. And people go hook up to the cable so they can have more of it. of what they just got through saying they were tired of. Boy, we're gullible. No wonder P.T. Barnum says a fool born every minute. Praise God. But what I'm saying is, people are bored. You can get that way in church, and this is why that many of God's people reach a certain place after a while. They've been in for a few years, and the church is not really reaching out and doing what it's supposed to evangelistically. And they'll find them some other gods. Because the church loses its excitement. The same thing happens in a church that happens to a natural family. Did you ever know of anybody in your church that went out and pursued a hobby to the point there's nothing wrong with a good hobby if it's clean, wholesome? But they'll pursue one, and the first thing you know, it's got their time occupied. Not only on Saturday, if the grass needs to be cut at church, well, he's out with his horses, or he's over yonder with his boat, or he's over yonder trying out his dogs. On and on and on and on and on. But the first thing you know, it's got them on Sunday morning. Hello? And it's got them on Wednesday night Bible study. Because the church has lost its excitement. The years when a man and woman should be enjoying the fruits of their labor. And a time when they've got their children raised, they ought to be in the service of God, reaching out in their spiritual family and doing more for God than they've ever done. It's the very time the devil steps in and gives them some kind of hobby and some kind of false god and gets their time and attention and their money, and they've gone to Egypt. Praise God. Brother Johnson, I believe some of these old folks ought to be praying more than anybody. I mean, you know, there's no more children to see after, and sometimes you have to pray on the run. When you got Sister Johnson, here's a mother of, what, three? She well knows the responsibility. But what better time to serve God in those golden years? When you told God, people told God, God, give me some more time, give me some more money, and so forth, and Lord, I want to do more for you if you'll just bless me with this and that, and the first thing you know, they've got it. But sometimes we don't capitalize on it. We don't get the benefit of it. Because we sit around, and as I said, we lose that relationship, and we lose that enthusiasm. We get like Laodicea. We get laid back. Church is paid for. Man and wife, their home's paid for. The children all grown, got them educated. They're scattered here and yonder. And then folks get bored. And when folks get bored, they can start doing a lot of fault finding. Let me read you a verse of Scripture in James 5. I was reading it this morning. 5 and 9. Now he's talking about the coming of the Lord. And anything he says in regards to the coming of the Lord, I think we need to take notice. He said in verse 8, "Be ye also patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord draweth nigh. Grudge not one against another." That word grudge really means complain. Did you ever hear about anybody in the church that complained? Now, in the natural family, do you know the people that hurt you the most are those that you love the most? Right? And you know who can hurt you worse than anybody in the world is somebody in the church. Some dear brother, some dear sister that you were close to. And people have a tendency to complain. Do you know who will criticize a family if mom and dad, when the children are all grown and they make certain decisions? Do you know who will get out of sorts and get in a conflict? Those children. I mean, people down the road couldn't care less. It's the people involved in that family. Somebody's a little bit afraid that somebody's going to get a little bit bigger share of the estate. Jealousy. Somebody gets a little more attention. They didn't do everything equal for all the grandchildren. And on and on and on and on. And there's no end. Hello? Same thing happens in God's church. People come in, they're all excited, and there's nothing in this world as beautiful as God's people, and the church is great, and it's glorious. But when they sit there a few years, and they begin to look around, and they begin to look at things that they really shouldn't look at, because we ought to look unto Jesus. He's the author and the finisher of our faith. I think one of the things that's caused more problems among the children of God, I'm going to say this, that in my experience, and where I've been, 8 years I served as general chairman of the organization. I had to go into districts and try to put out some fires that were ignited by ignorance and carnality. But I think one of the greatest conflicts or causes of conflict in among the people of God is action without authority. People just up and do things. I've had them to pass their Sunday school book to somebody else and send them in there to teach their class and then go off someplace to visit or go here or go there. They went to decorate the cemetery or they went to do something. And the person they sent in there was totally unqualified, spiritually or intellectually, to be teaching anybody. Boy, you talk about getting my dander up. That can do it. And I'd be calling me a staff meeting. And I'd say, look, you're completely out of line. I don't know how you folks operate your church, but I point all the officers and teachers in our church. If a shepherd doesn't know who's qualified in the church, I don't know anybody else that would know. But I said, listen, whoever gave you, if it's the Sunday school superintendent or whoever, but whoever gave you that quarterly, whoever through the authority of the pastor, you have no authority to transfer that to anybody unless you go back to the person that gave it to you. There has to be a chain of command. There has to be responsibility placed on somebody's shoulders. Sometimes our actions, we act like we're not responsible to anybody. Am I doing all right, Elder? I'm saying my choir, we have a full-time minister of music, and I tell him, look, before you put anybody in that choir, you talk to me. And in most cases, I'll talk to them. I want them to know there's certain things that we require if they're going to sing in the choir. Number one, they got to be have a walk with God. Number two, they got to be faithful. I want them there in the services. But so many times we take things for granted. And we have action without any authority. I've had people in the church years ago before I had a chance to teach them some things, but they'd decide on the spur of the moment that somebody had a need out in the community, they'd just get up and say, I think we need to take up an offering for so-and-so. You know, and there you kind of, and boy, you got a bill coming due, you got a church note, you got things, and somebody just out of the blue. I mean, it's a good idea, but it's totally inappropriate the way it was handled. So what do? You can't say, no, we're not going to help with a so-and-so. But action without authority can get you in more trouble with God than you ever wanted. I love what Brother Hurd. I like his manner of doing things and delegating authority around here and expecting everybody to live up to some rules. Wouldn't it be chaotic if everybody just came up here and did their own thing? Boy, word would soon get out around here, hey, you can go to that camp and do your own thing. Well, you could get you a crowd. You might not have many saints, but you get a crowd. Praise God. But you see, in the family of God, we have to work within the framework of this word. Let me say this, and I can't cover everything in the first day, but this is our guideline. Paul said, what I'm writing to you, I ordain in all churches. Man, I've been some places where they operated on dreams. They moved on feelings. Somebody get up and tell us about a vision. Well, that's what we need to do. I mean, if that's from God, that's what we... And never consult the pattern. I believe this pattern... Now, you ladies, folks, know what patterns are, and I don't... Who is it, the big pattern maker? The name that stands out. Who? Simplicity. Yeah. Now, you pick up one of their patterns in Mississippi and you bring it to Maine and make a dress, I'm assuming it's going to look like it would if you made it in Mississippi, if you use that pattern. Is that all right? I believe what God, now there's some things that we added to and we kind of cut around the edge and we do it this way, but I'm talking about what God, the pattern God's got. I believe there's some basic fundamental truths that are going to be in Mississippi, Massachusetts, Maine, Minnesota, praise God, anywhere you want to go, they are not going to change. And this old thing of running a church on feelings and dreams and visions that somebody had, I'm going to tell you, you can go down a dead-end street in a hurry. And don't tell me it's not in apostolic churches, because I've been places where they really like that kind of sensationalism. Not a thing wrong with a dream if God gave it. But there's nothing that God will ever give you that supersedes this right here. Praise God. The Bible said, ye are complete in Him. And anything that's complete, my friend, is complete. You don't have to add one iota to it. Praise God. Hallelujah. Now, notice in this early church, in the book of Acts, I think that was an ideal church. Jerusalem church must have been a beautiful place to worship God. And Acts 2:42, we'll take a second look at the first church and just briefly, and I don't want to be here and impose on you. Why don't we stand and let's read this verse, 2:42, and then we'll let you go here in a few minutes. It's going to be lunchtime. Amen. But I just want to deliver my soul for today. Acts 2:42, why don't we read it in unison? And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers. And everybody said amen.
Amen.
Everybody say we're apostolic.
We're apostolic.
Thank you. God bless you. Be seated. Now, notice they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, fellowship, breaking of bread, and prayers. Four ingredients they had in that church, the family of God. They came from everywhere. 3,000 were baptized in one day. You talk about an addition to the family. That was it. And a short time later, 5,000. Hallelujah. Now, God said that there was going to be a restitution, Acts 3:19, or 3:21. Maybe it was 3:21. The heavens are going to receive him unto the time of restitution of all things. Why could God take a nation of people that had rejected him and so forth, and all of a sudden have a church so responsive? They had all things common. Nobody said that anything he had was his own. He said, if I've got a coat, you've got a coat. If I've got cornbread, Brother Johnson, you've got cornbread. Don't you worry about it. We are one family. Now, I'm talking about the household of God. I'm talking about God's family today. The ideal. They came from all these nations. They must have sold their houses and lands and their real estate and moved to Jerusalem because that's where it was happening. Now, we have a reverse trend today. I see people leave the church and go pursue real estate and everything else. That was just the opposite. They sold that out to come down here where the church was. Amen? Praise God. Not anything wrong with owning real estate. I'm sure somebody in Jerusalem had houses because they had church in them. But they decided that their house over in Caesarea or Capernaum or Bethsaida or wherever wasn't really that important right now, because where they need to be was in Jerusalem. Jerusalem was the very center and the core of their life. Their spiritual family was paramount. Are you with me? I believe they left cousins and aunts and uncles and grandpa and all those connections of the world to come to Jerusalem. Now, in the first few months, in the infancy of this church, let me point out some things. Why they had all things common. Why they had an ideal situation, the love of God. Everybody shared everything. How could you ever on this earth create an atmosphere where the love of God and the miracles of God, and faith was so strong and enthusiasm was so high. I mean, after all, they were people like everybody else. But in this brief period of time, they hadn't lived together long enough to examine all the flaws of each other. They hadn't swapped cars in the church. Joash's son hadn't married Zechariah's daughter to create all the in-law frictions and sentiments and attitudes and ideas and feelings. Are you listening to me? They hadn't had any business transactions going on for somebody to go up and say, well, you know, he really rooked me. I thought he was my brother. I never thought he did me this way. I mean, he sold me this old donkey and the thing's half blind. See, I'm talking about the ideal church. Later, they had their problems. You don't think they had problems with the New Testament church? You follow Paul down to Corinth. You follow Paul down to Galatia, to that region. And I'll tell you, but I'm talking about the ideal, see? But what we do sometimes, we bring these transactions and these intermarriages and relationships, and what happens out there in the natural material world, we bring it to the sanctuary of God. We don't pray in the home and have an altar and bury all that and sacrifice and get rid of all that and crucify all that. We bring it down to God's sanctuary, and it affects the church adversely. And then we have to get up and wonder why we pump and prime and pull. And there's somebody sitting out there looking across at somebody else. Mm-hmm. Watch them. I'm going to see if they shout tonight. I heard what they said about me. I'm going to see if they shout tonight. Well, I'll guarantee you one thing, you won't. You won't get the blessing he was talking about last night, because you got something way down in here that you should have settled at your family altar and come to the house of God with his love in your heart and his word in your hand and said, buddy, I'm going to the house of God and I'm going to get my blessing tonight. And whatever they did to me, that's between them and God, but there's nothing going to separate me. Hallelujah. 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 Praise God. I counseled a sister in our church a few years ago, and I knew she was having spiritual problems. She couldn't worship God. She was all bound up. And she took me on a path for the last 20 years and told me everything that everybody had ever done against her or what she thought was against her for 20 years. When she got through, I said, sister, I said, it's really no wonder that you're in the shape you're in spiritually. And her claws were out at everybody. She was a college woman. Let me tell you, you can be intelligent and still be carnal. She had all kind of potential to work for God, but she had so much bitterness bound up in her soul, she could not get liberated. She could not get free. She could not worship God. She could not forgive anybody. Spirit of jealousy, insecurity. Her children were always pushed aside in her eyes in our school. They sometimes couldn't compete with other children. And because she was the valedictorian of her class, she tried to remake her own children into that same mold. And you can't do that. Your child's not going to be you. They're not going to be a reproduction of you. They're going to be them. But sometimes, oh dear God, sometimes our insecurity, we are so afraid we're not going to get recognized for our achievements, and we're going to exploit our children. I've always said this. I don't ever fool around Little League very much, but down home at ball, Little League is a big thing. But if you think it's for the kids, I want to sell you the Brooklyn Bridge. Little League is not for kids. If you had to make all the mamas stay home and the grandmas, it would die. Little League is for mama and grandma. And a man to put on a uniform and call himself an official to get out and hear all that verbalizing, he's got to be a crackpot up here. There's a friend of mine down home. He officiated high school basketball for years and years, and he said, you know, to put on this striped shirt and walk out there, he said, I got to be a nut. He said, because there's no way under God's heaven you're going to make everybody happy. When you got two stands full of people, and they're enemies to start with. Whatever you do is going to be wrong. You hadn't got a chance. Praise God. But what I'm telling you, that in God's church, sometimes we get the same attitude. They bypassed my child. My child wasn't picked to do so and so. Hello? They couldn't be on the quiz team. They wouldn't let them be this and be that and do so-and-so, and they got old so-and-so. Let me tell you, honey, if we're going to have a New Testament church, we got to build some family altars, and we've got to keep our natural family intact, and we've got to preserve, amen, the sanctification of the family of God. We got to come to God's sanctuary full and free, amen, free of any prejudice and free of any bitterness and free of pride and insecurity and everything else. Because God said in His Word that a man's gift will make room for him. Woo! Hallelujah! I've seen what I'm talking about get into the ministry. I've seen young preachers get bitter because they were bypassed, and other young preachers got to preach the youth camps and the youth rallies. And this will work for everybody I'm talking about. I knew of a man one time, and a friend of mine was a pastor of church on the coast of Mississippi. He was Sunday school superintendent, and the pastor removed him and put another man in his place. And that man that had been in church for years and years got bitterness in his heart and backslid away from God. Ended up in a bar. Stayed out away from God for years, and finally somebody got him to open up one day. And he said, man, as much as you know about God in the apostolic way, what happened? What was the turning point? He said, the day they took my office, he said, I thought I was spiritual. I thought I had a walk with God. But he said, the devil put bitterness in my spirit, and I never got over it. And from that moment on, he said, I didn't worship. I went on to church with my family for months and months, and I faked it. I played church. And he said, finally, I saw I was just going to give up and quit. So what? You know, just walk out and leave it. And that's what he did, and went to the bottom. Whole family went away from God. Tragic. A man's gift will make room for him and bring you before great men. It doesn't make any difference. I've always told God, that's one thing. I've had a lot of problems. I never had that one. I said, God, you're the one that called me. If you don't open doors, I'm not going to worry about it. I'm not going to try to compete with a man that's running 5,000 or 2,000. I learned a long time ago in farming that you can go over in one field and raise three bale of cotton to an acre. You can go in another field and put in the same kind of effort, the same kind of intelligence. You got all the information. You do it the same way, work just as hard, use the same planting practices and the same harvesting practice, do everything right. But that soil over there may not produce but a bale an acre. Same man doing the farming. So God has called men to labor in different parts of the country. And this whole thing of trying to everybody compete with everybody. You up here in Maine, I'm in Mississippi. Brother Johnson's in Tennessee. Amen. And everybody doesn't respond. At the turn of the century, they respond to the gospel in Louisiana and Texas. Pentecost is everywhere in Louisiana. And this, until the Lord comes, Maine may never be a Louisiana. Seed had been planted down there for 75 years. Amen. I've talked to folks baptized in Jesus' name 1908. They're in their third generation of Pentecost. And with that kind of environment, every courthouse, city hall, everywhere you go in Louisiana, it's Pentecostals, Pentecostals, Pentecostals. But if I went there and raised up a church, it wouldn't mean that I was any more brilliant or any more spiritual than somebody in New England that had 50 people. See what I'm saying? There's a lot of factors involved, and we judge and say, well, you know, and the devil said, well, you can't do it. I've seen men backslide on God because they couldn't duplicate what somebody else was doing somewhere else. Let me tell you, if God called us, we better hang in there and stay with our calling. God put you in your church, you stay in that church. Praise God. Because you're a part of the family of God, and you've got a relationship, and don't let the devil destroy it. Praise God. God bless you in Jesus' name.
Praise the Lord. How many enjoyed Brother Bishop's teaching today? Wasn't it good? God bless him, Lord. Okay. Don't forget to come by and say, you know, to tell him how much you enjoyed it. You know, as he was speaking there, a thought came to me, you know, that you know, if you keep your eyes upon Jesus, you don't have time to keep your eyes on your brothers and your sisters. And we need to keep that. I'd like you all to stand and maybe come down to the altar. Okay. You know, as he was preaching earlier, he's talking about our Heavenly Father brought me back to my childhood. Why don't you come on down to the front while I'm speaking, please. And my father, when I was 5 years old, told my mother that he didn't love us when I had a brother and three sisters. And he says, I don't love you anymore. And he says, I want you to go out and find somebody else to be a father to these children. It took 40 years looking for that father. And then one day, walked into a little church, Cumberland, Rhode Island. And I found that father that I was looking for all those years. One that could love me and care for me. That father is here today, looking over you and me, wanting to do everything that's in our desire of our hearts. If there's anything that we need, we can reach out and ask our Father this morning, whatever need we have. And he's here, answer to minister on to each and every one of us. So somebody here that has a need,